Well, it's good to have you with us once again on our Wednesday and our Wednesday night Bible classes. We just welcome you into our sessions tonight or whenever you may be. You may be watching this in its real time, or you may be with us in a recording of the same session. Whenever it is, you're welcome. And we look forward to our fellowship together in the knowing of Christ. Well, we're in a good area of search for that because we are, in this class, looking at the feasts of the Lord and that were given of God to Israel for the testimony of Jesus Christ. It is such a shame. Just as I said that, I thought of many things. It's such a shame that there is so many disputes. I'm talking about now in Christianity, in the world of Christianity, there are so many disputes with regard to these testimonies, these feasts, these testimonies. All of them joined together making one testimony of Jesus Christ. Which testimony is now and has been for 2,000 years, but it's 2,000 years hasn't got anything really to do with it. Time had nothing to do with it. The testimony was given hundreds, if not thousands, of years before the cross, but then in the fullness of the time, the cross came in the person of Jesus Christ and brought an end to everything that was a view of Him, a testimony of Him, a type, a shadow of Him, whether those things were people or places or things. Now listen to me, I'm not sucking this out of the end of my thumb. Whether these testimonies were written in a stone or written on parchments, whether they were given by a prophet such as Moses and then all of the other prophets as well, whether they were established in a building such as the tabernacle and finally then the temple, whether the testimony was established in a particular location on the earth, in a land that had, you know, physical dimensions to it. All of these were types and shadows, going all the way back to the virtual, literal creation of the whole world and all of the galaxies that surround it. Of the sun, of the moon, of the stars, even the farthest away stars. All of them created in type, in shadow, and as a testimony of that of which Christ Himself is the substance. And so looking into all of that and focusing on Adam and then on past that, focusing upon Noah and then Abraham and then Israel, and looking there in Israel for these seven feasts, these three times a year that all of Israel was to be gathered together and was gathered together. What a tremendous word, gathered together. What a testimony. What a testimony it is of those who are now in Christ. Gathered together. Quickened together. Raised together. Seated together in heaven, in Christ, through union with Him, who is the one that dwells in the whole and in every part of it. Yes, the all and the in all of our salvation and of His body, the church. My, my. Well, we've been dealing with that testimony, and we still are. I wanted to do a summary and sum up, at least it's my intention to sum up, the Feast of Atonement. There are the three feasts of the seventh month, but those three feasts are one feast. The Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Passover, Feast of Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles. This is how God looked at the feast. The term three in the Bible having a distinct meaning. And they had seven feasts within these three. Each of the three being one of the seven. And then there were Sabbaths that were connected with these feasts. And then with the last feast, there was the eighth day Sabbath. Not a seventh day. Had a lot of those throughout the feast, but then there was the eighth day. And I could make a good argument that Pentecost was the eighth day Sabbath as well. And not only that, that in Passover there is an eighth day Sabbath as well. Because I believe that Sabbath is all summed up in the final eighth day Sabbath. The word eight there, meaning terminology wise and numerically wise, a new creation in Christ. Because that's where all of this takes us, these seven feasts of the Lord. And I'm not talking about the ones that modern-day Judaism has added to that. I'm talking about the ones that God said in Leviticus, recorded there in Leviticus by Moses. These are my feast, saith the Lord. These are my holy, the day of holy convocation. In these days ye shall do. And he goes on and on and on and on, because he is describing a pattern that is only fulfilled in Christ. So I'm not talking about all the other feasts that the Judaism and so forth has added. I care nothing about them. But that which has its end, its end in Christ. And you can argue that, well, all of the feasts that the Jews have added have their end in Christ. Well, yeah, maybe so. I know that the ones God gave has their fulfillment in Christ and is a testimony of Christ given to the Jews, given to Israel in those days, and is the end of the age, coming to Christ as the end of the age, which was done away, which was fulfilled in the administration of the fullness of the times. Because where are those times brought to their fullness? In Christ. The administration of Christ, the administration of the Spirit, which is the administration of the fullness of the times. Christ Himself being the fullness of the times. The times appointed of God. These were not appointed of Israel. They weren't appointed of the Egyptians. They weren't appointed by Adam. They were appointed of God as a testimony of His Son. They were appointed of God as a testimony of our salvation, a testimony of redemption. And here, now we'll get back, here, a testimony of atoning and reconciliation. Atonement and reconciliation. I want us to bring that into focus. If we could do that, and then set us up for our next session, which will deal with the Feast of Tabernacles itself. The Feast of the Seventh Month is what the Feast of Tabernacles is called in Nehemiah 8:14. The number 7, again, pointing to the Feast of Fullness and Completion. Yes. And it is also the Feast of Booths. And we will look at this, and I'll maybe have time to just mention what it is that in this particular feast we are faced with as a testimony that is fulfilled in Christ. We have come to the reality in Christ that this feast is about. We're not still waiting on it. We have come in Christ to the fulfillment of the reality that this feast, Feast of Tabernacles, is talking about. Everything from Passover right up to the Feast of Booths, everything is gathered up in this final feast, this threefold feast in the seventh month, threefold feast in the seventh month, gathered up in the Feast of Tabernacles, which is fulfilled in Christ. So much to say. Well, the definition of reconciliation. The definition of reconciliation. I don't know how many of you receive our the monthly CD, the monthly lesson, I call it sometimes, the monthly teaching CD that I send out from here. It comes out from here. I've done those monthly lessons way back on reel-to-reel and then cassettes and then finally now CDs for a for a lot of years. And but many maybe that are listening to this or watching this or hearing this on a podcast receive those CDs as well. They are never on internet. They are never put up on the internet. They, as far as I know personally in my own heart, they never will be, because they come by request. By request. They have no specific charge to them. They come by request of those who want to receive a regular teaching. Well, I've been dealing with the theme, Consider Him, and the CD that went out for this month of September, August, no, August, September, October, excuse me, this month, October, is Not I But Christ. Not I, but Christ. And we've been dealing with that in so many areas of study and search here. Honey, it defines reconciliation. It defines reconciliation. It defines salvation, but it defines reconciliation. And I just can't hurry through it and hurry away from it, because what I want to deal with in these next sessions, as I've told you, is our life in Christ. That reality of which the Feast of Tabernacles, the third part of it, the booths, you know, is all about and leads to. You do understand that that all ushers in the Jubilee, which comes as a result of the feast we're talking about right now, the atonement. But it's all ushered in with that eighth day Sabbath. It's ushered in with the Feast of the Booths. It's ushered in by the Feast of Tabernacles on the seventh month, every 50th year. Well, with that, we have the end of the testimony as far as the feasts are concerned. And that's where we're working our way in these sessions. So I want us to look again at this definition of reconciliation, because this is the Feast of Atonement, the Feast of Reconciliation. In looking at it, I've looked at it, and we're just going to see it here in a minute. I want to just show it to you historically and then make some comments about it in Christ. The definition of reconciliation, in my opinion, that is set forth in the Scripture is not I, but Christ. Now, Galatians 2:20 is where that is found. And it is the heart of the thought. It is the heart of the thought that Paul expresses there in the second chapter of Galatians. And it helps us if we, and I'm turning there now, it helps us really if we look at verse 19 and 20 and 21 together. For through the law I am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, gave himself for me. And then I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. One translator uses a term that just means for nothing. For nothing. In other words, nothing, nothing solved, nothing accomplished, nothing. And you have to really focus that he's talking about, then Christ is dead. Now, we know Christ is not only raised up, he is the resurrection and the life, but the thought right here is, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. We might want to gather into that term, and I'm not going to fight anybody over it at all. If we want to gather in his death, his burial, his resurrection, as far as I'm concerned, his ascension and his coming again. But the point is, then Christ, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, hon, that points back. It has a reason. It points back to verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law. How is that? By Christ. It points back to, I am crucified with Christ. See, we're not talking about just facts that Christ died, facts that he was buried, facts that he was raised up, fact that he's now alive and somewhere waiting on us somewhere. And one day he's going to come back and take care of everything he didn't do the first time. Or whatever. What we're looking at in salvation is our relationship with him in these realities. Relationship with him in his death. Relationship with him in his burial. Out of that comes a new body of his resurrection. Out of that comes a new creation in Christ Jesus. And our fellowship and our union with him in his resurrection. And out of all three of those comes the realization and the confession of that faith, of that realization. Not I, but Christ. Can you see that? Through the law. And it's, I am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. How so, brother? How does that work? Well, we've already said it, but let's look at it from another angle here. I am dead to the law. Through the law, I'm dead to the law. Verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. That's all that needs to be said about being dead to the law in any place that Paul talks about it. I am crucified with Christ. I mean, we can go back and have a wonderful time in the whole of, but most particularly in the beginning of. Well, let me say it this way. My Lord, I'll just keep going back in my mind. I was going to say in the beginning of Romans 8, but that's not really a beginning. It's more or less a summation of Romans 6 and Romans 7. And what is it? I'm crucified with Christ. I mean, that's what it is, man. I'm crucified with Christ. I live, but it isn't me any longer. It's not soul life or merely existence. Nevertheless, I live, and what does verse 9 say? That I might live unto God. And then in verse 20, I'm crucified. There I'm dead with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And here answers the statement that I might live unto God. How is it that we live unto God? Paul says again in verse 20, I live. And what he means here is not again. What he's talking about here is that I might live unto God. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live unto God. How? Well, not as I, not as Paul, not as the flesh really, though it is in the flesh where I live this life. I live unto God because it is Christ who liveth in me. And I think of Romans 6, the reckoning of verse 11 there. How is it that we reckon? Well, somebody says, well, I just think good thoughts in my mind, and therefore I just reckon that I am dead indeed unto sin and alive indeed unto God. And in most cases, leave out just the part of through Jesus Christ the Lord, because we are dead to the one just like we're alive to the other, and it is by Jesus Christ the Lord. Except He live in me, darling. I'm not dead to the one. I'm dead in it. Dead in sin. Separated from God. Having no life at all. Or any hope of one. And it is through Jesus Christ the Lord that I live unto God. I don't die by myself and I don't live by myself. It is true, He died a death that I could not die, and He is the life that I cannot live. And therein is the grace of God, and in my opinion, call it whatever you want, in my opinion, that defines the term reconciliation. Man could have never got it done. No man. Period. No man. Not I, but Christ is what we're reading here. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, and then he did, not I. Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith. I live in the faith. I live in the knowledge of the Son of God who loved me, gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God by trying to have a life of my own. I don't frustrate the grace of God by trying to find my righteousness in the law. All of that has come to an end with the cross, and it has come to its fulfillment in Christ alone, who lives by grace, who lives in me. The salvation given of God. Oh, hon. See, there's nothing here in which I can glory. And here I am not trying to frustrate the grace of God by bringing me into the picture of it. For if it came by the law, then not only then Christ is dead in vain, and Christ died, not only that, every sacrifice that was ever given under the law and under the old covenant of anybody under any circumstances, of any animal, that was all for nothing. It spoke of nothing except it be fulfilled in Christ. And I want to talk about this still. Then Christ is dead in vain. You have to understand, this is talking about, it isn't saying Christ died and He never was crucified. Christ died and He lives no longer. Sure He does. It's talking about He is dead to that which He took to its death. He is dead to it. Well, sure, honey, he's the Lamb of God upon the throne as a lamb that was slain. And yet there He sits in the power of the Godhead bodily. That's what we're talking about here. Now, some translate that as has died One scholar makes a big point. He's talking about that then Christ was crucified in vain. It relates to that death that Paul is talking about here of the cross. Of the cross. But it has a far-reaching context here to it, but I want you to know that it is concerning the death of that which he and himself did put to death. And he didn't bring anything of the old forth in the resurrection. The resurrection is newness of life, even that life which is Christ. All right? Now, and in looking at the reconciliation then, it's good that we look at the death of Christ for our reconciliation, because that's where it is. In Romans 5, we've covered this several times here, but we're just summing some things up, bringing them to a summation, I trust. In Romans 5, and there's something that we'll look at here too that I have just been saying. Romans 5, verse 8. Because we're looking here, we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, gave his life for me. Romans 5, 8. But God commended his love toward us. God commendeth his love toward us. God commendeth his love toward us. I haven't noticed that word, and I regret that I haven't, because if I had, then I wouldn't be sitting here thumbing through my Bible right now. I would be reading something to you out of Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. I know here that the word usward means in you or in us. In us is the way that it is translated. I'm looking over here and I was just wondering if that was going to mean the same thing. At any rate, but God commendeth his love toward us in this way, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then here is the term much more that we have tried to use, follow through the scripture several times. Much more than, being now justified by his blood, that is his death, we shall be saved, that is made whole, from wrath through him. Now just hold on to that, because he says that, because he, much more than, being now justified by his blood, his death, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So what is he actually saying here? Well, he states it again, verse 9, much more than being, in other words, this thing has happened. It is a thing that has already happened through the death and the burial and the resurrection and the coming again to be in us of Christ. Now, look at it. Much more than, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved, made whole, by his life. Now, hon, I'm not trying at all to put words in anybody's mouth, but when every time I read this, I read Galatians 2:20, 19, 20, 21, but the whole thing is said in verse 2:20 is what gathers it up. I read this. This is it. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Honey, that's the cross. That's the cross. Reconciled by the death of his son. Well, yes. Mankind brought into its promised death. The thing that was appointed by sin. The thing that was the enlightenment of the knowledge of good and evil. Yeah, thou shalt surely die. As Christ did. As Christ surely did. And in that one died, that one man. Oh my God, what humility our Lord. More than that, I don't even have a word for it. What ugly degradation he not committed, but took upon himself and became that for man. You don't talk about love. You don't talk about grace of God. Became what man was, and yet never saw himself fully as. About the closest that ever came was when Adam saw his nakedness and was ashamed and ran and hid. Well, man over the years lost that being ashamed. But Christ brought all of the condition of man. Every man, the whole of it, brought it into his body. The body prepared of him, of God, the body of the cross. And there, put it all to death. A death that I could not die, that he may be unto you, unto me, unto those that receive him, a life that I certainly could not live. When I see Galatians 2:20, that's what I see. And it's said throughout the epistles, but it's summed up right there in that precious, seemingly all-fulfilling statement. Certainly it defines our reconciliation. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Yes. But what does that really mean? It means that we are saved by Christ living in us. Not just by Christ living. And a whole lot of people, see, that don't want to have any involvement with the cross at all. They don't want to understand that the cross equally applicated to every part and parcel whole nations and all individuals of humanity brought to death. Now, there's a lot said about Jew and Gentile because those are the two elements, Greek and of the Gentiles, mostly Greek. And it's spoken of. But it's talking about all humanity, period. All Jews, all Gentiles, and all of the cross section, all of the cross sections of humanity. One died, all died. Why? The reason is that only one would come forth in the resurrection, as the resurrection, and would be the life of all who would receive him. But darling, I'm telling you right now, he is not the life of any who do not, have not received him. By that I mean born from the one who is from the beginning, born from above, born again, not over again, anew, by the incorruptible seed of God. We are his body. We are his body. Verse 10, then again, much more. See? Much more. There is much more, not much more to do, not much more to have to be done. No, no, no. Much more. The excellency of the work. The above and beyond the excellency of the power of his resurrection over any headship or power of death. Much more. There is much more to our salvation than me or you being dead to sin. The much more is found being alive unto God. And that doesn't diminish anything of the cross, period. But the view of our salvation must go beyond, certainly not skip over, but must go beyond a dead sacrifice and be realized and gathered up to completion as it was in Revelation 5 in a living lamb, as it is in our salvation gathered up in the living Son who is dead to sin. And he is alive unto God because he is the life of God. He is the living spirit, quickening spirit of God himself. Now, hon, I don't get past the cross. I don't go beyond the cross. Except as one who can say, I am crucified with Christ. Am. Yet mystery of mysteries and grace of grace, I live. But much more grace, much more glory, much more exceeding greatness, much more exceeding love. That life is nothing less than Christ Himself living in me. Honey, to me, that is reconciliation. Not I, but Christ. And I think all of that, whether, you know, whether we speak it that dramatically or not, I think that all of that is gathered up with this high priest coming out to those who are waiting upon Him, the end of the day, the end of the ceremony, the end of the feast, everything else having been done, including His appearing before the Father in type, in shadow. Everything else done. Everything there. I was going to read through a lot of stuff here to you, but let me just read through a little bit of it to you. Everything having been done. For instance, a young bullock has been given for a sin offering for Aaron himself and his house. A ram for a burnt offering for Aaron himself. Two kids of the goats for a sin offering. One goat for the Lord and the other goat for the people. One ram for a burnt offering for the people. Additional offerings as in Numbers 29 verse 7 through 11. Where burnt offerings, a young bullock, a ram, seven lambs of the first year, meal offerings were included, approximate to each of the blood sacrifices, sin offerings, a kid of the goats, the daily sacrifice of burnt meal and drink offering, the intricate details of these offerings are all given in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. But here's my point, hon. Here's the whole point. All of these offerings point to the one perfect, once for all, sacrifice, death of Jesus Christ. No one offering herein listed, herein defined, no one offering was complete in itself to set forth all the intricate glories and perfections of Christ as to His person and His work. That which He did and that which He is. All of these things look like what they are. Animals at a big barbecue. If we would stack them up against the cross. I know they were what they were. A testimony given of God. And I know that to be wading around in ankle-deep blood after all of these sacrifices is no beautiful sight. I know that too, to some degree. But I'm just saying, hon, after it's all over with, All of the offerings, burnt, meal, sin, offerings made by fire, all of them, and all of the animals involved, and all of the priests that it took to do them, and the Levites that it took to help them, and Israelites that it took to bring and raise and bring all of these offerings, bring them all together. Bring everything that happened on the Day of Atonement together, and I'm telling you, it pales before the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascended, and the come again, who liveth in you, Son of God. While these things point to the love of God, they are not a manifestation of the love of God. Christ himself is. And Paul says that again and again, if you'll pick up on what he's saying, who loved me, gave himself for me. He sees that. And you understand that it's the one who is in him. So we're going to end this with this study on whatever it has been, on reconciliation. And as a result of that, I want us to look a little farther into our life, which is hidden in Christ, in God. Because there comes jubilee. There comes what this final 8 days of the Feast of Tabernacles is about. So I want us to look at that. I wrote it down here somewhere last night. Oh yes, here it is. The end of these feasts is Christ himself. The end of this feast is Christ himself. None remaineth but him. And I'm talking about the atonement. Showing himself, appearing to those who look for him as salvation without sin, even in type and shadow, that's what it was about. He has finished the work of atonement. He has taken away the first and established the second in himself. I'm talking about what he has actually done now, going far beyond the fulfillment of any feast. He has taken away the first and established in himself the second, the new heaven and the new earth. In the Feast of Tabernacle, we will consider the new heaven, the new earth, the new creation in Christ Jesus. So, I jotted that down. Well, that's how I wanted to end our session today. So, then our session will end on that. We'll be looking at the last 8 days of the Jewish year, the Jewish spiritual year. That which is determined by the feast that God gave to Israel. This is the end of it. Well, Christ is the end of it. And he's actually the beginning and the end of it. He really is. He really is. And we find the much more of that relating to our union with him as the eternal Alpha and Omega. Blessed be his name. Lord, thank you for today. Open the eyes of our understanding, I pray. Somehow, Lord, deal with your body. Deal with your body concerning the reality of your death and burial and resurrection. That we find ourselves to be dead to all and all things. And find ourselves to be alive unto God for our life is hid in Christ in God. Open our eyes that we may see Him, I pray. Set a flame burning in our hearts to know Him. Thank you, Lord. Bless those that are with us today, wherever they may be in this particular lesson, and just gather us together in our hearts, in our souls, in the name and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord bless folks. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for your letters. Thank you for your emails. Thank you for your calls. And thank you above. Thank you for your support. Not only of what we're doing here, but through doing what we are doing, our outreach of this gospel from here, that we might continually reach farther into the body of Jesus Christ. That we may be an outreaching voice for those who have not heard, and a voice of truth and stability for those who have. Amen. Lord bless. See you next time.